taping, having Brother John take this message in order for, obviously, for everybody, so that everyone can hear it, and for our future reference, if need be. Let me make a couple of announcements before we begin. There's a few of us with small children. We were discussing this the other night, this thing of the children playing in the parking lot, and I've tried to enforce it before now to keep all kids out of the parking lot completely and out of the up in front of the church also. There is some concern that one of them is going to be hit by a car or something, so we need to make it a fast rule that no kids are allowed in the parking lot, period, and or up here in front of the church. If they want to play, of course, it's getting to be winter months and need to stay inside anyway. But if they want to play, we'll let them play in the grassy area out here to the back. And with you ladies, I know some of the older ladies, you're afraid to back your cars out and so forth for fear of the children running around. Well, my suggestion, too, is that you back in. When you come to church, you back in the parking spaces so that you won't have to worry about it. So you can see clearly to get out of the parking space. And with this in mind, we do need to have something for the kids, some area for the kids to play in. We keep them bound up in this building for 2 hours or more at a time on Sunday, and they like to be set free and go outside and play and so forth. So somebody brought this up, that we perhaps start a little fund, make a box of some sort, put it downstairs, and start a little fund for trying to come up with some kind of swing set or something, some toys or something for them to use outside to keep them away from the parking lot and so forth. And we also need some things for the nursery. We need another baby bed. Another baby bed, or maybe two. I don't know if there's anybody else that's going to spring something up on us or not. But we need another baby bed and some more toys. We need some little tables for the 2 or 3 year olds to sit at in the nursery. And so why don't we start a fund, and just whenever we get a few extra dollars or something, stick it in the box downstairs. And by next spring, we'll probably have enough money to maybe build us one of those pressure-treated swing sets, you know, and buy some things that we need. So we'll create a box and put it downstairs just for that. But we need to enforce this rule about these kids. No kids in the parking lot, period, or up in front of the church. If they want to play, let them stay in the basement or get out in the grassy area and play out there. It's for their own safety, for our peace of mind. I'll announce that again during the morning worship hour. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. I wish more of our people were here, but it's in the Lord's sovereign providence. But perhaps everyone will have the opportunity to hear this tape. 2 Peter chapter 3. Before we read this, I want to bow in prayer. Our holy God, we count it a blessed privilege to meet together. This is the time that has been set aside. This is the day that we meet together to attempt to worship our God, to hear the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, to publicly pray together, to seek the Lord's presence. It's a serious time. And we ask you that you would open our hearts, open our ears, remove all the cares of this world from us and open our understanding to receive your word, to receive instructions. Convict us, convince us, rebuke us, exhort us, admonish us, comfort us through your word. We ask that you'd remove all bias, prejudice, preconceived notions, anything that would hinder us from being as a little child, being teachable, receiving things that we need. We've asked for the preaching of the gospel today, that you would anoint it with power. Perhaps bring somebody to see themselves and then to see Christ. Everywhere your gospel's preached, we ask for your presence. In Christ's great and glorious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I just want to read a few verses here in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 11. Well, let's begin with verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come. Will come. It's definite. It will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or walk and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, believers, saints, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And that is only being in the Lord Jesus Christ, having your standing in Him, being in Him by faith. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. But you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, you understand these things before, you've been forewarned, you've been instructed and taught, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, those are all encouragements to look to Christ and Him alone. And here is an exhortation to use the means. I believe this is, you notice he says here, grow. It's as if he's exhorting us or giving us a commandment to do, to grow in grace. Believers, now let me word this carefully. I've said this before. Many people remain babies, spiritual babies, all their lives, and never really grow to any spiritual maturity because, I believe, they don't use the means that God has ordained for their spiritual growth. And we'll get into that in a moment. But he says here, and he's exhorting here, grow in grace. You remember over in the one chapter where he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. He didn't say you do. Believers do, but he's exhorting us to desire it. In other words, there's a diligent pursuit after the Word of God and after this growth on our part. Grow in grace, he exhorts us, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now keep that in mind there as we study this morning. And we're now halfway through the book of Romans in our Sunday morning Bible study. And I told you last week that I felt led to deviate from these studies in order to study with you this thing of public worship or preparing for public worship. I gave a few things in last week's bulletin that I thought would help prepare us to worship. And these are the things I'm going to be dealing with this morning. Once again, let me say that my desire in preaching and teaching is that I might merely relate to you what this book says, not my own opinion. I don't want to stand up here and tell you what I think at all. I don't want to give my opinion because it's worth just that. A man's opinion is just that, a man's opinion. You can take it with a grain of salt. Right, Henry? But God's Word is to be heeded carefully, every word of it. So I don't want to stand up here and just give you my thoughts, my ideas, my opinion of things. But I want to bring to you every time what this book, what I feel led to bring you from this book. Now, the things that I originally wrote down in last week's bulletin concerning this thing of preparation for worship, these are things that I have personally proved, or the Lord has proven for me in my life. These are things I've learned by experience, by instruction from a man much wiser than myself, with much more experience than myself and most of us in here. A man whom God has blessed greatly, and the fruit of these instructions and so forth are so very evident in the congregation where they are expounded upon or taught and practiced these things. So these things are necessary. They're vital. They're proven things that help us to prepare for worship, and they'll bear fruit. And these things are not without scriptural basis. Not at all. They're to be found in the Scripture, many Scriptures. And that's what I want to show you in this study, these things. Now, I want to begin by saying this very clearly, so as not to be misunderstood. Without our Lord, we can do nothing. Without God's Holy Spirit, without His sovereign power working in us, amongst us, we can do nothing. We can't worship. Everything, the desire to worship, the will to worship, the ability to worship, it's got to come from the Holy Spirit. It's got to come from God. We can't drum it up, no matter what we do. If we stayed in a cave all week long so as to dismiss every thought, every worldly thought from our mind and read the Scriptures all week long, if God wasn't pleased to reveal Himself to us, to create a desire in our hearts, we're not going to worship. That's just all there is to it. God's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the only people going to worship Him in spirit are those He gives His spirit to. So I want to make that perfectly clear. This thing of salvation, the love of God comes to us. He calls us. He woos us. The love of God is what is the root of salvation. The love of God. If God had not loved a people and chosen them and foreordained to reveal Himself to them, to bring the gospel to them, to bring them to Christ, there would be nobody to receive this word. The love of Christ constrains us. Christ loved to us and Him creating a love in us to Him. That constrains us to do what we're doing this morning. We've got a little spark of it. By God's grace, we've got a little spark of the love of Christ in us that constrains us to come here about Him. That's the only thing it brings us. Duty won't keep us coming. Eventually we'll grow tired and we'll stay at home and do the things we want to do, the things we love to do. But the love of Christ constrains us to seek Him. And the grace of Christ instructs us. Now, no man, I'm going to reiterate this over and over again, no man of his own volition or power, of his own will, can add to his spiritual stature one inch. Can't do it. We can't make ourselves grow spiritually one inch by anything we do. It takes the power of God. The power of God. It is God that works in us, both to will and to do anything of His good pleasure. But somehow, unexplainably, I can't explain it. I just believe it. I just know it's so. Somehow, God has ordained means to bring about this spiritual growth. Nobody in here would deny that, would you? Somehow, God has ordained these means to bring about spiritual growth and maturity in His people. Means such as prayer, study of God's Word, preaching, singing, fellowship together, the meeting together with the saints. Fasting is not excluded. And all of these things are vital and necessary to real spiritual growth. They are. The Scriptures are clear concerning these things. And none of these things are meant to usurp the others. They are all necessary. They all work together. Let me give you an example. Public worship is not to take the place of private worship. Oh, no. Public prayer and worship and reading of the Word is not meant to usurp or take the place of private worship and prayer. Both are necessary. God has ordained them both. Besides, no one truly worships or prays to God in public who doesn't do so in private. Christianity, I say this over and over and over and over again. The Lord is our witness. His Word is our witness. Christianity is discipleship. That's what it is. True Christianity is discipleship. It's someone who is taking up with a person. I mean in love with, seeking after, following after a person. Wanting to know a person better, to love a person more, to be taken up with, to want to be just like this person. That's discipleship. And to have a personal communion with this person. That's Christianity. And this is a 7-day-a-week walk. No, none of us would deny that, would we? That you can't walk with the world 6 days and then up and just decide to walk with God. Can't do it. I say this for our comfort and our encouragement. The Spirit, when the Spirit truly dwells in a man or a woman, they're willing to do this. They're willing to walk with the Lord. They are seeking after Christ. They do want to know Christ, to win Christ, to be found in Him. They do want to be like Christ. They are endeavoring to be like Him. They are hungering and thirsting after Christ. They are. This is not an option. This is a fact in all believers. They are. But sometimes it's so small. For our encouragement, it's during the week, you think, I haven't given much thought at all. But take comfort if you've given a thought. That's more than the world gives, you see. That you've given just a thought, some time to thinking about your God and seeking after Him. Well, just as there was preparation to be done before the offering of the sacrifice in the Old Testament times, much preparation. We all know that. We've read the Scriptures. There was much preparation to be done, not only by the high priest, but by all the people in regards to this thing of approaching God with sacrifice. Many Scriptures pertaining to what the people were to do before they came to God in order to worship Him. There's much preparation back then in the giving of this, in the offering of this sacrifice. Even so, there's much preparation to be done now for the hearing of the preaching of this sacrifice. That makes sense? Now, all these things that I said, all these things work together in worship. Prayer, reading, preaching, singing. But if there's one that is of utmost importance, it must be the preaching of God's Word. I'll give you a scriptural example. Paul said, how shall they call on Him? How shall they call? How are they going to pray? How are they going to sing about? How are they going to seek after? How are they going to talk about? How are they going to converse concerning Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in Him in whom they've not heard? Nobody's going to come to a God they haven't heard about. They're not seeking Him. How are they going to hear without a preacher? I didn't say that. God's Word said it. I'm not saying it for my sake either. But all of us. And again it says, 1 Corinthians 1, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. What this world calls foolishness. True preaching is not foolishness. Far from it. It's the most glorious, it's the revelation of God. His gospel is, the preaching of His gospel. But the world calls it foolishness. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not only to bring a man to Christ, but also to keep him there. See, we need the preaching of the Word to keep us clinging to Christ, don't we? To save them that believe. Not only does preaching bring about the preaching of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit bring about a man to believe in Christ, but those that do believe in Him, it's the salvation or the keeping, the restraining, the constraint of a child of God. Keeping them. Well, look over at Mark chapter 1 with me. Mark chapter 1. Preaching. So important. This has been God's way from the very beginning. He's always sent a prophet or a preacher to His people to lead them, to guide them, to instruct them. Always. To warn them, to admonish them, to comfort, to speak to His people. God has always spoken through a man, right? Like that Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, how can I understand what this Scripture is saying unless some man shows me? And everyone in here would have to admit that some point along the way, we heard the gospel. We had it revealed to us. We had it shown more clearly to us anyway from a man, right? From a man. So we don't deny this. I think this is one of God's ways of humbling us, you see. If we could figure it out on our own, we'd get the glory for our wisdom and so forth. And because God has us come to a man to receive this, it takes a little bit of a swallowing of the pride, doesn't it? Especially when you come to a younger man, right? You've got to swallow a lot of pride to listen to a vain babbler. Well, look at Mark chapter 1. Our Lord Himself was a preacher. Mark chapter 1, verse 38. He said unto them, this is the Lord speaking, verse 38. He said, let's go into the next town that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. He said, this is one of the reasons, a primary reason why I came to preach. So dare we resent this? Oh no, God's people don't. Our Lord Himself was first and foremost a preacher. And He sanctified and sanctioned this office. Well, getting back to our subject here. In the New Testament, the first day of the week was set aside for public worship. That is Sunday. You know, the Old Testament, it was the Sabbath was on Saturday. But the first day of the week, Sunday, was instituted in the New Testament. And that day was to be given to preaching, to prayer, to reading and singing and so forth. And what I was just reading concerning the preaching of the gospel, how God has chosen preaching. Need I say more of the importance of what we do here? This is very important. This is the most important thing that we can participate in. Certainly. Now, do we dare approach this thing as we would anything else? Do we dare approach this day as we would any other time? Now, every day is the Lord's day. I know that. But given our weakness, given the fact that we are out in this world and consumed with it most of the time, this is the day set aside then. So we must approach this with a little more seriousness. Do we dare take lightly or carelessly this thing of public worship? No. 1,000 times, no. We treat it soberly, seriously, carefully, in preparation, preparedly. Now listen, God spent the equivalent of 1,000 years on one day. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, He took the equivalent of 1,000 years to prepare one day. You know, that's the reason God can be in control of a speck of dust in the sunlight over here in Africa and be controlling something over here all the way across the continent. He spent the equivalent of 1,000 years in the preparing and the ordaining and the workings of one day in our life. I've always looked at that scripture, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, as meaning the shortness of time. But it also shows us how exacting or how much God put into the preparation of this world, how God is concerned with every little detail. And that leads me into this. Surely He means for us to give a few minutes in the preparation for one day. Surely. Now remember this, above all else. No, I've got to hurry. Remember who it is that we're claiming to approach. Who it is that we're approaching. Who it is that we're confessing to be meeting in His name. If two or three are gathered together in My name, Christ said, I'll be right in the midst of them. And well, we're met here to worship God. We're seeking His presence. Oh, my. If God's going to be with us, then we better remember whose presence we are in when we approach this time, right? We're in His presence all the time. I know that. We don't seek His presence all the time like we do this day, do we? So there should be a little more diligent preparation. Number one, do some reading and praying Saturday night. Saturday night, turn the TV off and take a few minutes to direct your attention and your minds toward Sunday, toward worship. Now, it's a fact. Every one of us will have to admit that we generally wake up, we go to sleep, and we wake up thinking about what we had the night before, right? Now, I'll give you an example. Last Saturday night, I started watching a golf game, and I'm a golf enthusiast. And there's others just like me. It's a disease. But I was watching this golf match on Saturday night. Well, my team was winning. The United States was playing the Redcoats. And they were losing. They were losing. And they lost the match. I got so upset. I went to bed upset. I woke up upset. And I came over here to prepare. I come over about 2 hours early to prepare, and I couldn't get that off my mind. I thought I wanted to just beat my brain in. What do you think about a stupid golf game? Men running around a cow pasture chasing a white ball. Why are you thinking about this? You're trying to prepare to worship God. That's just the nature of the beast, isn't it? Isn't it? Whatever we're thinking about the night before, we wake up thinking about in the morning. So we need to. David said this. Turn over to the Psalms, the book of Psalms. I'll quote a few before we get to a couple. He said in one place, the blessed man meditates in God's law day and night. He says, commune with your heart upon your bed and be still. Don't think about this and that and the other, but think about Him. Prepare yourself to worship Him. Chapter 16, Psalm 16, verse 7. Look at this. Psalm 16, verse 7. David says, I'll bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins, my inward person, will instruct me in the night seasons. This is what I'm talking about. There's something to be said about the subconscious. I'm not going to get into that. But there is something to be. We can't deny it. My reins will instruct me in the night season, my inward person, when I'm thinking about Him. Verse 3 of Psalm 17. Look at this. Psalm 17, 3. You've proved my heart. You've visited me in the night. In the night. Look at Psalm 42. Look real quickly. I've got to hurry. I'm not going to get through this. Psalm 42, verse 8. He He says the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my... So we need to start preparing for Sunday morning on Saturday night. Just however much time you can give. Now understand everything that I say here. I want you to understand that I realize that there are circumstances beyond our control. And, you know, that we're not under the law here by any means. And I wouldn't say, I wouldn't say that you must give so much time this and you must do this, must do that. God can overrule. He does overrule all these things for our benefit. Number two. Now, number one is to start preparing Saturday night, to do some reading and some praying Saturday night in preparation for Sunday. Number two, get to bed a little earlier Saturday night in order to be fresh and have plenty of rest. That just makes good sense, doesn't it? If we want to be fresh the next morning to do anything, we've got to get plenty of rest. That makes sense. We do that concerning most everything else. Us men, you know, we're going fishing. Oh, man, we'll get to bed at dawn. At dusk in order to get up at dawn. Well, get to bed a little earlier Saturday night, if at all possible, in order to, number three, wake up a little earlier on Sunday morning. Wake up a little earlier on Sunday morning in order to have plenty of time to get ready so we won't have to rush. So we won't be physically and spiritually or mentally tired. That just makes good sense, right? Everybody knows that. Sleep is the gift of God. It is. He says He giveth His beloved sleep. Oh, it's a blessing, isn't it? Sleep is. You think, you ever stop to ponder sleep? What a blessing. Some older folks have that can't get to sleep. Well, sleep is the gift of God. But like all things, it's to be done in moderation. It's be done to be taken with thanksgiving, but done in moderation. And in Proverbs 6, you can turn if you want, but I want to hurry up and read these. Proverbs 6, here's some instructions concerning sleep. He says in Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. But he has no guide, no overseer, no boss, nobody to wake him up in the morning, no ruler. The ant doesn't. Provides her meat in the summer, gathered her food in the harvest. How long are you going to sleep, oh sluggard? He says. When will you arise out of your sleep? Well, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth. In other words, if you give sleep to your eyes. He said in Proverbs 20, verse 13, he says this. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open your eyes, you'll be satisfied with bread. I take that to mean spiritual meaning. Don't stay in a bed. Listen, have you ever considered why it's so much harder to wake up on Sunday morning than it is other days? You and I are talking about this. Have you ever considered that? Does anybody have more trouble waking up Sunday morning than they do? You know, Saturday morning we've got something we want to do, go fishing, whatever it may be. We've got something, we're out of bed as soon as the sun peeks over the mountain, aren't we? We're ready to go. Going fishing. All right. Going golfing. Get things ready. Why Sunday morning do we just have to drag our old selves out of bed? No, isn't it a fact? It's a fact. Why? Well, because of our nature. Because we're so averse and so we hate the things of God by nature. We do. We want to go worship God by nature. Plus, we studied this one time in Ephesians 6, we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness of this world. And he is attempting to prevent us, whatever it takes, to prevent us from hearing the gospel, to prevent the word of God entering in. So, all the more reason to arouse ourselves, right? You know, I went through the scriptures and read this word early. Every one of God's saints that I read about He spoke of them getting up early. Getting up early. Now, if you work midnight, obviously this can't pertain to you. But it said this, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And it said that over and over and over again about Isaac, about all of them, Jacob, all of them, David, man after God's own heart now, man who walked with God. Everybody would admit David walked with God. David said this, I myself will wake early. You can lay in the bed if you want to. I'm going to get up early and seek the Lord. He said in another place, early will I seek thee. In another place he said, I myself will wake up early. Solomon said, those that seek me early shall find me. That's speaking about early in life, yes. But well, Mary was early at the tomb, wasn't she? Who did the Lord reveal himself to first and foremost in a powerful way? Mary. She was there early, seeking after. Scripture says, bring the first fruits, doesn't it? The best time of the day, your clearest mind, your clearest thought, your most refreshed body, bring it. Sunday morning, let's get out of bed, wash our faces, prepare for the day of worship. Got somebody fighting us. Fourthly, eat lightly. Now, this is tough, I know. this is tough. Calvin said that, John Calvin said this, though, much food makes one stupid. Spurgeon said this, roast beef and mashed potatoes weigh heavy on the hearts of the hearers. It's just so. It's so. It's a fact that overeating makes us dull and sleepy. It does. It does. Barbara has admonished me to get up and eat some fruit sugar and so forth, and oatmeal and things that promote energy and so forth. And it works. But listen to this. Have you ever been taken up with something? Have you ever been so taken up with something that you forgot to eat? Or else you didn't have time to. You didn't want to take the time to eat. I don't have time to eat lunch. Most of the time when I'm over here, I don't eat lunch. I don't want to take the time. I'm consumed with what I'm doing. And in the morning, I rarely eat breakfast. But have you ever been that way? Have you ever been so taken up with something, you forget to eat, or else you don't want to take the time? That's fasting. That's true fasting. That's the fast that the Lord acknowledges. Well, wouldn't it be great if we were so taken up with the Word and the Gospel? The Word and the Gospel. Well, you know, I do say this in all seriousness. It is sad that we joke about eating so much when the Lord has commanded moderation in all things. Fifthly, dress modestly and neatly. Dress modestly and neatly. Does it matter how we look? I almost wish I didn't have to deal with it. Does it matter how we look when we come to worship? Well, everyone, I hope the Lord will give me wisdom here, everyone will agree that it mattered greatly, that it was greatly important what the kings and the priests in the Old Testament wore. Oh, my, they dare not approach God except with a proper dress. Are we not kings and priests to our God? Are we not ambassadors of the King, representatives of Christ? Are we not to show our faith by our works? Are we not? Someone may argue that, well, we're not to be, not to do anything to be seen of men. We're not to seek to please men. Right. We're not to do anything to be seen of men. We're not to be proud or showy. We're not to dress in such a way that people will take notice of us. To show off or be proud before people. No, we're not to. But the Scriptures say this, to show out of a good conversation, that is a walk, our works with meekness of wisdom. Now, everyone will agree that we should treat the church house, that is this building, with respect, with dignity, right? God has given it to us to be treated with thanksgiving and dignity and respect. And we want to show this community, when we keep the grass cut, when we keep the building in good order, we want to show this community, hey, we're serious about this thing. We're thankful for what we have. We're serious about what we're doing here. We claim to go in there to be worshiping God. We want everything to be in order. Our God's an order, a God of order. And we want to take care of what we have. We want to appear to be, this is the sense in which we want to appear before men as being what we are, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the church? Not just the church house, but what about the church, the body? Does it matter? Well, is it a shame for people to take note of our dress that we have been to church? You know, I often think about this. I used to dress in work boots and blue jeans and a flannel shirt and a baseball cap. That's what I wore all week long. That's my job demanded that type of dress. And, you know, I'd put on a suit on Sunday morning, and I'd run across somebody that had blue jeans on and work boots and flannel shirt and so forth. I mean, out in the world, stop in a store to get a paper or whatever. And I'd think, this would cross my mind, well, he thinks I'm a religious fella. He resents me. What's wrong with that? I am a religious fella. Is there anything wrong with looking like you've been to church? I tell you this, I'd whole lots rather people think I've been to church than to been to the racetrack. Now, they can misconstrue what I do down at the church. They can say, here's another one of those hypocrites. But I'd whole lots rather he think, at least, that I've been down attempting to worship God or act like a Christian or whatever he wants to think. I'd whole lots rather him think I've been down there than the ball game or fishing or the racetrack. You know, God says, is there scripture to tell us how to dress? By all means. Now, you all turn to this, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I gave you this at last in the bulletin. Exodus 19:10 says this. The Lord said, God Himself speaks to the people, and He says to tell them to wash their clothes to be ready for His appearance. Now, neatness should go without saying, shouldn't it? Anybody can use good judgment there. Unless you're going to dress in sackcloth and ashes. Now, we'll accept that. If anybody wants to wear a feed sack and put ashes on your head, we'll accept that. But I've never seen anybody like that. And, neatness should go without saying. Well, here's the key, though, here in 1 Timothy 2. Better turn there myself. 1 Timothy 2, modesty. Modesty is the key. Modesty. 1 Timothy 2:9. Look at it with me. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, there are a couple of other scriptures that pertain to a woman adorning themselves, but it doesn't use the word apparel. But here it does. And it's talking about clothing. So it's talking about the spirit of a woman coming to worship with shamefacedness and sobriety. But here in this text, it's talking about clothing. Definitely, clothing. Let me read you what John Gill says, and y'all can have a fight with John Gill. He says, let the women pray in like manner as the men, that is, worship God in like manner without wrath and doubting, though they're not to lead in prayer. But he says here, in like manner as the men, with purity of heart and hand, without murmuring and patience and so forth. And he says here, let the women be clothed in prayer, namely as follows, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, he says this, the word rendered apparel here signifies a long robe. That's what the word means in the Greek. A long robe which reaches down to the feet. And the word translated modest signifies that which is clean, neat, and decent. Yea, even beautiful and ornamental. But the key is here he says that their bodies should be covered with clean and decent raiment. He goes on to say the Israelites used to wash their clothes, they might be ready to meet the Lord. And he says, on the Sabbath day, one of their rules for the honor of the day, it was that every man must be clothed with clean or neat apparel, and the clothing on the weekday wasn't to be clothing on a Sabbath day. They weren't to wear the clothing of the weekday that they wore on the Sabbath day. And he says this about this shamefacedness and sobriety. He says these are the two general rules by which dress is to be regulated. It's right and proper when it's consistent with chastity and when it is not immodest. When it is moderate as well as modest. There's no religion or irreligion in dress, but modesty and moderation are the key. Modesty and moderation. Well, you ladies, this is primarily directed at the ladies, isn't it? Why? Well, because the men, it's easy for a man to dress modestly, isn't it? He just needs to wear some casual clothing, some neat casual clothing. But it's directed to the ladies. Why? Well, you ladies judge for yourselves, based upon this scripture, what is the most modest, least revealing, least thought-provoking, most womanly, ladylike apparel that somebody can wear, that a lady can wear. Judge for yourselves. Take it, pray about it, think about it. You know, isn't there a great need in this day for modesty? This 20th century world that we live in is so wicked. You know, if we go along with the styles of the day and so forth, someday all women are going to be topless on the beaches. They're going to be walking down the street just, well, they already are. So we're going to dress according to custom so we won't look out of place. We're going to have to dress just like them. Well, God give us wisdom concerning this thing and give us a childlike, teachable spirit to say, if that's what it says, that's what I want to do. Right? There is a verse in the Scriptures, too, and if you want to look this up later, in Deuteronomy 22:5, it speaks of a woman wearing that pertaining to a man. Number six. Let's get off this subject. Number six, and I'll quit. Get to church early. Well, I'll include these two, six and seven. Get to church early. You know, back in the New Testament, the first man into the pool of Bethesda was the first man healed, wasn't he? Get to church early. And number seven, avoid foolish or trivial conversation before the service. You know, we're all enthusiasts, like I was saying a while ago. We always, most of us think about something the next morning we thought about the night before. Can we possibly talk about the Redskins, Joe, right before the service and then get ready to worship God? Ain't no way. Ain't no way. We need to be thinking on things above. Besides this, let me give you an illustration. I spend as much time thinking about the opening remarks of my message as I do the rest of the message, maybe more. You know, starting the thing out is the key and finishing it up, closing remark. What if I gave an announcement, as a crude example, I'm just trying to think of something. What if I said, if I can think of something, everybody that comes to, let's see, everybody meet here Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, and we're going to go have a picnic up on the parkway. Now, if somebody came in, all they heard was 7 o'clock, picnic on the parkway. They might meet that day, that night, the next morning. They might not know when. That's a crude example. But I'm talking about when in preaching or teaching or whatever. The opening remarks is what leads into the message. It's what prepares. It's what, and you know, it's strange to me that, and it's so evident to me that that's the time I have the hardest time, all of us have the hardest time paying attention. And we're getting in, we're getting settled down to, and somehow or another we're just kind of, you feel that way? Right at first, you're kind of in a daze and you're not really paying attention to what he's saying right off the bat. It takes a little while to get, you know, to wake up. Well, if we prepare ahead of time, it might not be so. But I hope those things are helpful.